Please be seated and join me in the prayer for understanding of God's word. Living God, help us so to hear your word that we may truly understand, that understanding we may believe, and believing we may follow your way in all faithfulness, seeking your honor and glory in all that we do. Amen. Our scripture reading today is from the book of Matthew, chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. This is the word of God for the people of God.
He's recording me today. I'm smiling for the camera. We ultimately are looking at maybe putting the video recording of the sermons up on YouTube, so we're kind of seeing how that all looks and works out. Oh, goody. I'm a little camera shy. Anyway, a man and his son are walking down the streets of an American city on Christmas night. And they're looking at the stars that are hanging in people's windows. It was wartime, and those stars represented a son who was in service to his country. And as the boy walked along, he would clap his hands excitedly as he would see the stars hanging in the windows, and was really impressed when he saw more than one star, meaning that there were multiple sons from the household. But after a time, they came to a wide gap between the houses, and through the black velvet of the Christmas night sky shone a bright evening star. It shone like a diamond, and the child was so excited, he said, "Oh, look, Daddy. God must have given his son, for he has a star in his window." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, today we commemorate a star, a bright star, that shone in a night sky and guided those Eastern travelers to the Christ child. We've even moved our wise men who have been patiently sitting over in the corner to the Nativity. The day that we commemorate the star and the travelers is called Epiphany. It's the 12th day of the 12 days of Christmas, and is typically, well, it is January 6th, and is typically commemorated either on January 6th or the Sunday closest to that date. But since we're beginning a sermon series next week, I've moved the story up a bit. Epiphany in the liturgical calendar means revelation. And the revelation that comes on Epiphany is that God's great gift of a son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is not just for Jewish people, but it is for the world, for the Gentiles. And so the story of the wise men represent God reaching people beyond the people of Israel. Now, it's a great story, and we've all heard this story, have we not? Yes, it's as familiar as the birth narrative from Luke chapter 2, the story of the wise men. But it's interesting, the legends and the traditions that have arisen out of this text from Matthew. Now, one legend says that after the star had guided these travelers to the Christ child, it fell from the sky and into the city well of Bethlehem, where it can still be seen today by those who are pure of heart. Interesting story. Now, the other traditions are maybe a little more familiar to us. We sung earlier, We Three Kings. The idea that these travelers were kings comes from the church father Tertullian back in the 3rd century. He was looking at Isaiah chapter 49, verse 7, that said kings would come and worship the Messiah. And so for him, that was kind of the beginning of that tradition of We Three Kings. And then there's that number 3. Did you hear David mention the number 3? No. It just has 3 gifts. And so we assume that there were 3 wise men. Though there is a story out there that there was a 4th one, but he brought fruitcake, and so he was dropped. Nonetheless. And we've named those 3. Caspar and Melchior and Belshazzar. Now there's countless greeting cards and Christmas plays that have and nativities that place our travelers alongside the shepherds gazing at the baby in the manger. Now, these legends and traditions are great, but sometimes they add color to a story that really doesn't need color, and oftentimes can also keep us from seeing the intention of the author. The gospel writers, Matthew included, carefully chose the events of the life of Jesus to tell their story, and to tell the story as it were to their audience. And Matthew is writing to a Jewish audience. And so Matthew quotes a lot of Old Testament that shows Jesus as the fulfillment of what the prophets had promised would come. And so Matthew begins for us by saying that after the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem of Judea, he makes an important distinction. There were actually 2 Bethlehems in that day. One was up near Nazareth, several miles from Jerusalem, and the other one was the one that we typically think of right outside of Jerusalem, 5-6 miles away. Well, Matthew is specific here. Jesus, the prophets had foretold, would be born in Bethlehem of Judea and from the line of David. And so Matthew, again, is very specific when he mentions where Jesus was born, because it is speaking to his Jewish audience that this is the Messiah that has come. And then he places it in a time period under King Herod. King Herod ruled, this is Herod the Great, ruled from 37 to 4 BC. He was not Jewish. He was an Idumean who had been elected by the Roman Senate in 40 BC to be king of Judea, or king of the Jews. It took him 3 years to take the throne. Now, King Herod's known for 2 things. If you've ever been to Israel, you will see some of the remains of things that he commissioned. He did a lot of building projects. So there's theaters and amphitheaters and monuments and fortresses, a harbor, and the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem, part of which you still see underneath the Dome of the Rock. He was known for that. But he was also known as a man who was paranoid and ruthless. To guard his throne, he killed 3 of his sons, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, his uncle, and others. And as the story continues, he will also order the death of all male children under the age of 2. He was not a nice man. And so Magi come to Jerusalem following this star, and they ask, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him. And so we're introduced here to these distant travelers. Matthew calls them Magoi, or what we translate Magi. Or some will even pronounce it Magi. And I thought about pronouncing it that way, and you would all think she's not pronouncing it right. So I'm going to say Magi. But these were learned men who had been taught in multiple disciplines. They were very intelligent men, and they would have been taught in astrology as well. So they would have recognized the star. And they were advisors to kings. They were not themselves kings. Matthew also does not tell us how many of them there were. But we do know that they saw a star. And in Eastern cultures, a star would mark the birth or a death of a great leader. So they knew that there was something special about this star, and they set out to Bethlehem to find it and to see where it led. Now we have to think about this trip for a moment. The wise men were from the east. Most scholars believe they were from Persia, which was some 900 miles, modern-day Iran, some 900 miles from Bethlehem. They didn't just hop on their camels and head out. You only traveled upwards of 10 miles a day in that day and age. Very slow. I am so thankful for 75 miles an hour. I can't even imagine. And of course, you know, the folks that came across our country. It's amazing to me. But they had to have spent time preparing for a trip of that magnitude. Supplies, and not to mention the gifts they took. Some of the greeting cards you see have three guys, but others do show a caravan, and that's more likely what it was, is multiple people, multiple camels to carry the supplies for a 3 to even 4 month trip across the desert. And also probably some military escort, because they were carrying a lot of valuable things. And it was not safe to travel in that day and age. Some scholars have estimated that the entourage may have been up to 300 people. Not quite three. And so ultimately that caravan arrives in Jerusalem. And we wonder, why would they stop in Jerusalem? Well, if you're looking for a newborn king, where would you go? To the palace of the king. And to Jerusalem they went. And they enter the palace. Obviously, they were men of importance, or at least their entourage had gained the attention of Herod, because they got an audience with Herod. And Herod asked them, well, first they ask, where is it that we might find the king born of the Jews? Or king, born king of the Jews. Now, Matthew tells us this disturbed Herod and all the Jews. Now, who was Herod? Paranoid and ruthless. Can you imagine what would have happened if he found the one born, not elected, but born king of the Jews, a natural son, a natural heir to the Davidic throne? And so the Jews are disturbed, and for good reason, because they know what Herod has done in the past and what he will do. Their fear is well placed, because again, he ultimately orders the death of all male children under the age of 2, which causes the angel of the Lord to tell Joseph, take your family and go to Egypt. So then Herod hears their question. He calls the religious leaders, the priests and the scribes, and he says, where is it that the Christ is to be born? And they know the answer, because they've been raised in the faith and they are learned men of the word of God. They know exactly what the answer is without even having to look. The prophet Micah said it. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, by no means are least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a shepherd for my people Israel. They get their answer, and they prepare to continue, but Herod wants some private time. And he wants to know where this child is, and that once they found that child, come and tell me where that child is so I too can go and worship him. I'm not buying it. But the Magi do continue. And they find the star again in the sky, and they are overjoyed, and they follow the star to where the child is with his mother. And where does it tell us they find him? In a house. He's not in a manger or in a stable. He's in a house. And the word here in Greek is not an infant, but the child that they're speaking of is a toddler. So Jesus is somewhere between born and 2 years of age, somewhere in that vicinity at the time they arrive. And then they offer gifts to the child, the gold to represent Jesus' royalty, the frankincense, which was a resin used in the temple, symbolizing prayer, to speak of Jesus' divinity, and the myrrh, another resin used in embalming to symbolize his death. And so we have, like we sung in the song a moment ago, the gifts represent who Jesus is, King and God and sacrifice. But the gifts will be practical, because those gifts will also keep the family with resources when they're in a foreign land. And so the story ends. The angels warn the Magi, and they go home by a different route. So there's the story of the Magi. There's a bit more to that story when we really think about it. But there's also something that Matthew wants us to learn from these guys, from the story that they have shared with us. And there are 7 things that I have found in this story for consideration. It's a nice biblical number. First is to remind us that God gave Jesus to the world, for God so loved the world, and that God goes to great lengths and distances to draw people to himself. There is no one outside the grace of God. You may have been one who found God when you were far off, and God found you and brought you near. Or you may know someone that you have written off. I have a friend whose husband was one of those people. She was very involved in her church, and he really didn't give any concern or care about it. He would placate her by coming on Christmas and Easter, and she ultimately went on a spiritual retreat called the Walk to Emmaus, and it really enlivened her, and she began to pray more and was more involved in her devotionals and got more involved in the church. But she was really concerned about her husband. And so she approached some of us and said, "Will you pray for him? I just want him to know Jesus. I want him to experience that grace, that light in his life." And so we did. And over time, his heart softened. And he came to church a little more frequently, and then he started going on the went on the walk to Emmaus, and oh my goodness, his life just changed. So the church that he, my church, that he began not as pastor, as a layperson at the time, I was a layperson, but he began to serve in the church. He was on fire for God. And in fact, he would tell people I was gang prayed into the kingdom. So, you know, if there's people on our heart that we really just really want them to know God and they haven't done that yet, don't give up, because no one's outside the reach of God. But be ready, because God may be the one, God may send you to be the one that when that heart's ready to share that news with them. The second thing is to remind us that, first of all, God meets us in the ordinary of our lives. You know, we meet God in the ordinary of our lives. You know, the shepherds were just tending their flocks, and the wise men were watching the stars, just in the ordinary of their lives. We expect God's activity in here, right? We expect it in worship, through the song and through the liturgy and through the word and sacrament when we have communion. We expect to meet God in the midst of that. But we also meet God in the midst of the secular, the everyday happenings of our lives. But the challenge is to recognize the activity, which leads me to the next point, is that when you recognize God's activity in your life, what do you do with it? Because the wise men could have just looked at the star and said, "Wow, that's a really cool star," and just gone on with their lives. But they didn't. They put feet to their faith, and they commenced on a journey that was not an easy journey. It was a long trip. And it took commitment. And it was worth it, because at the end of the journey, they meet Jesus. That's the real important thing, is that when God's active in our lives and working in our lives, is that when we put feet to faith and activity to our adoration, we meet Jesus on the other end of it. Whether it's at worship or studies or involved in some sort of outreach project, we meet Christ in the midst of that, just as the wise men did. And then fourth, you know, when the Magi arrive in Jerusalem, they ask, where do we find the child? They remind us that the answers to the questions we have about faith are in God's word, because that's where they got their answer. The chief priests and the scribes told them that it is written. If we want to know who God is and what God's will is, we have to read God's word. I've had people ask me, well, you know, I find it hard to understand. Well, then get involved in a Bible study. Or it's hard for me to read. What translation do I get? Well, I've always told people, sit down with a variety of translations, pick your favorite text and read that text in all of them, and find which one is the easiest for you to read and what you understand. But I would encourage you, don't pick Psalm 23. Because the official version of Psalm 23 is the King James Version, and it will never sound right in any other translation. And if you're techie, Bible Gateway is a great place to go look at the different translations of the Bible. The Bible guides our lives, helps us to discern God's activity, and keeps us on the path. As Psalm 119 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And then the fifth thing, the Magi model worship. They do not worship King Herod. Never once do they bow down to King Herod, but they do worship Christ's child. And worship in the Greek means to kiss toward or to intensely adore. It reminds us that in our faith walk, we can get ourselves to a point where we're worshiping the wrong things. We can adore the wrong things. Christ is worthy of our worship, and our lives and faith should be in a posture of worship all the time towards Christ. Because what's interesting is that these wise men traveled over 900 miles to worship the Christ child, and yet the chief priests and the scribes were 5 to 6 miles away and didn't budge. It reminds us, too, that, you know, when we're new to faith, it can be very enthusiastic, very exciting. But once we kind of get comfortable in our faith, we can become like the religious leaders. There's no expectancy, no joy, but we should always approach Christ in that way. The other one is, the next one, sixth, is worship involves our giving. You know, the Magi gave a great deal of time. They committed months to their journey. And it was a costly gifts they gave when they met the child. Bonhoeffer wrote that grace is free, but it's not cheap. Christ is worthy, again, of our worship, of our time, of our devotion. And Paul wrote that in Romans, that our greatest act of worship is to give our whole self to Christ as a living sacrifice for our benefit and that God's kingdom may come here on earth. And the last thing is to remain open to God. You know, to be guided by God throughout our lives. Sometimes we get so used to it that we think we know everything, but we really don't. The Magi knew not to go back the way they came because they'd been guided in a dream to go another way. God is always offering teaching and instruction in our lives and keeping us from going ways that could take us in a place of sin and temptation that would lead us away ultimately from God. So there's the story of the Magi. Lessons and the legends and traditions are a great deal of fun, but Matthew has something to tell us. He has a purpose for telling this story. Matthew tells us that Jesus is God and King and sacrifice. He is the Messiah that the prophets promised. Matthew tells us that God offers grace to all people, that no one is beyond God's grace, and that those we think are lost causes aren't, and that God also works in the secular, in the ordinary of our lives, to fulfill his divine purposes. Matthew also tells us our proper response to God's activity and to Christ is to put our feet to our faith, activity to adoration, commitment to conviction, to consult the scriptures, to know who God is, and that we might follow Christ faithfully. To worship It belongs to Christ and to Christ alone, and everything else will fall into place. And that our worship is expressed in our giving of our time, our resources, and abilities, because it expresses our gratitude and devotion. And that we should remain open to God's activity in our lives and God's direction in our lives. Sherlock Holmes, when asked why he could not remember a certain event, responded, "My dear Watson, my brain can only contain so much information. So whenever I learn something new, something old must go." Makes sense. I'm not much for New Year's resolutions, because they're usually good for 2 to 3 months, if that. But with the new year upon us, I cannot think of a better way to commit ourselves than to follow Christ anew. Because that's what Christian means. It means a little Christ. And so we need to resolve to be little Christ this year, to mature in our faith and to follow Christ. 2,000 years ago, God set a star in the sky, and that star continues to shine as the song we sang goes. The star in our life is Jesus. He is light and life. And so this year, let us commit to be child of the light and follow Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen. And one of the ways we do that is to go tell it on the mountain. So let us stand and join in our closing song.